The prayer request I most often receive is, please pray for my unsaved loved ones. It's an awesome fact that someone you love could be lost forever. Jesus said of the wicked in Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. If you really love someone dearly, you're going to want them to spend eternity with you. And this is why you have such a burden for your lost loved ones. Jesus had a great burden for his unsaved loved ones too. Maybe you've never thought of it this way before, but Jesus loved the Israeli people as his own brethren. In Luke chapter 19:41, the Bible says he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, if you only knew today how you might enjoy peace. But that is now hidden from your eyes. For the time is coming to you when your enemies will throw up ramparts around you and will encircle you and besiege you from every direction and will level you and your children within you to the ground and will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not understand when you were divinely visited. Jesus could see the coming destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies, and it broke his heart. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus had a great burden for his lost brethren, so he understands how you feel about your unconverted loved ones. Something else to keep in mind is that Judas Iscariot, the devil-controlled traitor who was among the 12 apostles, lived with Jesus for those 3.5 years. Jesus plainly said that Judas was a devil in John 6:70. Can you imagine how difficult it was for Jesus to work the works of God while a devil was in his midst? Jesus lived under the constant pressure that you may be living under right now. Living in a home with unsaved relatives is often like sleeping in a bed with a bunch of snakes. You have to watch every move you make. It will help you to know that Jesus experienced the same pressures and frustrations that you're going through now. Once Peter asked Jesus if it were possible for a rich man to give up his wealth and his self-centered life to follow God fully. Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. This is a good scripture to keep in mind regarding your unsaved loved ones. It may appear that they'll never get saved, but with God all things are possible. If you'll start right here, by putting your faith in God alone, it'll really help you when the going gets rough and it appears you're not making any headway. Remember, with God all things are possible and God wills that all men be saved. I'm sure you realize that you cannot talk someone into the kingdom of God. They have to be born into it. Even if your unsaved loved one doesn't appear interested in following Jesus Christ, you can still make a great impact on your loved one through prayer. You need to learn how to pray without giving up. I've met many women who prayed for their husbands for many years. They had such faith in God's promise to answer that they simply refused to take no for an answer. Your prayers are powerful. Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus said, if you'll ask in prayer, believing, then your joy will be full. You can just imagine how happy you're going to be when all of your loved ones find the Lord. Don't lose faith. God is going to answer as soon as he can. He will manipulate events that will help your loved ones to become true Christians. Don't be defeated. You have the power to move the hand of Almighty God on your behalf and on behalf of your unsaved loved ones. Many backslidden sons have said, I was able to run away from home, but I couldn't run away from my mother's prayers. Now, there are several secrets that will help win your loved ones to the Lord. These seven secrets should be ever present in your mind. First, your dedicated Christian life will attract your loved ones to the Lord. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." Remember, salt that is truly salty creates thirst in those who come into contact with it. If you're really walking closely to the Lord, reading your Bible and praying each day, you're going to attract your loved ones to Jesus Christ. But I've been shocked and saddened by the survey I've been taking all over the U.S. and Canada. Do you know that only 1 in 10 professing Christians today reads the Bible and prays 10 minutes a day? No wonder Christians have so many non-Christian friends. No wonder so many members of the family don't come to Christ. They're like Mahatma Gandhi, who once said he'd have become a Christian if he'd have ever met one. Mahatma Gandhi said that after reading the New Testament, he was greatly impressed by the teachings of Jesus Christ, but he was unable to locate anyone who lived up to the level that Jesus set forth. So Gandhi gave up Christianity and remained a Hindu. If you're wondering what kind of salty life attracts people, study the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Study the motivation of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Study the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The only way you and I can lead a beautiful life is by abiding in Jesus Christ through Bible reading and prayer. Walk in the Spirit. It'll make your life salty, and it will attract your unsaved loved ones. Another secret to winning your loved ones to the Lord is this. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without going into the controversy surrounding the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say this, that I was unable to win my family to Jesus Christ until the Lord poured out a special outpouring upon my life. My family was impressed when I found the Lord, but they came under great conviction and were converted after I was filled with a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Leonard Ravenhill once said, "There's nothing worse than a half-full Christian trying to overflow." When it comes to living the Spirit-filled life, you don't dare take anyone else's word for it. But you know in your own heart if you're feeling empty. You can feel in your own life if you're beneath the level you should be living. My philosophy about Christian religion is simple. I want all of God I can get. If you feel that something is lacking in your life, it is lacking. It's as simple as that. Begin praying and searching the Scriptures until God's power fills your life to overflowing. Jesus commanded his disciples to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. The reason he told them to wait was because he knew they would be ineffective soul winners without the power of God. Some time ago, I was talking with a minister friend of mine in Iowa. I commented that it had been a long time since we'd had a rally in his area. And he looked up at me and he said, "Lowell, it's my own fault. I just haven't been living as closely to the Lord and experiencing the Spirit-filled walk as I should. But now I'm making more time for God and Bible reading and prayer. And now we're going to get the Lundstroms back into our area again." You know something? This is one of the most honest confessions I've ever heard from a minister. This man recognized there was a direct link between his lack of soul-winning zeal and his empty prayer life. If you want to win your loved ones to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will be your divine helper. Seek God until you have experienced the fullest measure of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to John Wesley. That's what happened to Martin Luther. That's what happened to D.L. Moody. That's what happened to Charles Finney. This has happened to all of the great soul winners in history. And it will happen to you if you'll really seek God. God will fill you with His power. Another success secret in soul winning is to be totally committed to Jesus Christ, regardless of the outcome. You can't compromise your commitment. If your loved ones sense that you might give up your faith because of their stubbornness and unwillingness to repent, if they can see that you're somehow shaking or on the fence and that you're not really fully determined, it will destroy your testimony in their eyes. Face it. You should be willing to follow Jesus regardless of the outcome. Even if not a single member in your family follows the Lord, you should be willing to. Jesus said, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Jesus continues, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus also said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Now, when you make this total commitment to follow Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost, it's going to put a glint in your eye, a determination in your voice, and a power in your life that will attract your loved ones to Jesus Christ. You won't be discouraged by their stubbornness or refusal to repent. They'll be more likely to perk up and say, "Boy, I can see that Bill is really for real about serving Jesus." And your great confidence will help them through their moment of unbelief. Remember, it was the blood of the Christian martyrs that attracted the heathen to Jesus Christ. Every time the pagans led the Christians into the Colosseum of Rome and fed the Christians to the lions, they were putting Jesus Christ on display. Often, when the pagans saw the Christians going to their deaths with songs and praises to God on their lips, the pagan persecutors themselves would throw themselves down in repentance, crying, "Truly Jesus Christ must be the Son of the living God." The early Christians won so many converts that within 300 years, the pagan Roman Empire was evangelized and Christianity became the state religion. If there is any compromise in your soul, your loved ones are going to sense it. And this will keep them from following the Lord. Sell out. Burn your bridges. Be willing to die if necessary to see them won to Christ. And they'll start listening to you. In connection with this, let me say that you should not develop a loser's complex if they choose not to follow the Lord. You know, for many years, I'd feel like a spiritual failure if I failed to impress someone about the reality of Jesus Christ. If I failed to win them or I sensed that they were turned off by me, I'd go into depression. My mind or the devil would say to me, "Well, Lowell, they don't care about Jesus Christ because you're not spiritual enough." But then one day the Holy Spirit reminded me that multitudes rejected Jesus Christ when he lived here upon earth in all of his glory. When he was healing the sick and raising the dead and feeding the multitudes and preaching the truth. When Jesus went about doing good, many people still rejected him. This really helped me not to feel like a spiritual failure because someone refused my witness. It's just what happened on earth when Jesus was here in person. If you love Jesus and are fully committed, serving him wholeheartedly, then don't let the devil rob you of your joy. If your loved ones reject Christ, don't let them put you on a guilt trip, and don't let the devil make you feel like you're failing because they refuse to repent. Remember that they once rejected Jesus when he was on earth in person. Many will reject him today, even when he lives in your heart. Another secret to keep in mind is that your unsaved loved ones are spiritually blind. The Bible says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." If you were walking down the street and a blind man stumbled into you, you wouldn't feel insulted or hurt. You would dismiss the event because you'd understand his blinded condition. Now, you need to do the same thing with your non-Christian loved ones. They're blinded by the devil, and because of this, they may hurt you. I'll never forget what my mother said after I became a Christian. She could not understand what had happened to me, and one day in frustration she looked up at me and said, "Lowell, I'd rather see you dead than what's happened to you." Well, as rough as this sounds, it didn't bother me then because I knew Mom was blinded to the truth. Later on, my mother and father and my brother Larry and my brother Leon, my entire family came to Jesus Christ. The Bible not only says that non-Christians are blinded, Jesus went so far as to say that many non-Christians are controlled by Satan. In John 8:44, he confronted the unbelieving religious leaders saying, "You are of your father, the devil, and the deeds and the lusts of your father you will do." As I mentioned earlier, living with non-Christians is sometimes like living with poisonous snakes. You never know when they're going to strike. But the serum of God's grace in your soul is greater than the venom in their fangs. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall take up serpents." Now I know the passage of this scripture is referring to literal snakes that crawl around on the ground, but the Lord could also apply this to our lives. I really get inspired thinking that you can actually live with snakes and still be an overcoming Christian. I think of Bertha Cox, a dear Christian friend who endured the agony of living with an unsaved husband who drank and abused her and used her in every possible way. He'd come home in drunken rages and he'd curse her and degrade her to the point of tears. One day when Bertha couldn't take any more, she went over to a Christian neighbor lady who said, "Bertha, don't let your husband bother you so much. There's nothing wrong with you. It's just that the devil in him is fighting the Jesus in you." If you're coming into conflict with your family, don't get too upset. Remember that Jesus living in you is stronger and wiser than the devil living in them. How did things turn out for Bertha Cox? She remained faithful to Jesus Christ, and before her husband died, he gave his heart to the Lord. Another secret of soul winning is, you must communicate the Word of God to the one you're trying to win. Arthur Blessed is an unusual man who has carried a wooden cross similar to the one Jesus was crucified on throughout the world for the past 2 decades. For over 20 years, he's carried this wooden cross around, and because of it, it has enabled him to witness to thousands of people and to win many of them to Christ. One day in Dallas, Texas, I asked Arthur Blessed what his main technique was when he was sharing Christ with someone. He said, "Lowell, the most important thing to remember in soul winning is that the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing the Word of God." He said you must plant the Word of God into the hearts of the unbelievers if you hope to have results. For instance, he said, if I'm witnessing to someone, I'll always ask them to read the scripture aloud rather than just quoting the scripture to them from memory. In this way, the unbeliever has a chance to both read the Word and hear the Word. Many do not believe the Bible is God's Word, and they'll say, "But I don't believe the Bible." Rather than arguing or trying to prove the Bible to them, I'll act as if I haven't even heard their comment, and I'll just ask them to read the scripture verse. After they've finished, I'll turn to the next verse and ask them to read that one aloud. And again, they'll say, "But I don't believe the Bible." And I'll reply, "Well, just read this verse and I'll answer your question in just a moment." So you see, by this time, I've gotten 2 Bible verses into them without getting bogged down in an argument. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And the more scripture verses I can get pumped into them, the quicker they're going to get converted. The 2 verses of scripture I usually begin with are Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. By this time, they're really frustrated, so I'll say, "Now, what part of this verse in Romans 3:23 don't you believe? The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't you agree with that? Don't you agree that all have sinned?" Well, they'll begrudgingly admit it, so there's really no argument. Then I'll move on to Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 10:13 until I've explained the plan of salvation with Scripture. The Word of God is the sword that cuts its way into the human soul. The Word of God produces faith in the hearer. Now, if you want to be successful in winning your loved ones to Jesus Christ, It's important that you know how to share the Word of God. Have them read the Scriptures out loud after you've located them in the Bible. This way they'll not only see God's Word, but they'll hear it as well. This will result in faith. Remember, religious dialogue will not convert them. It takes the Word of the living God. The Bible also says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." If you really want to become a soul winner, study the great Scriptures on salvation. Then you'll know exactly how to point your lost loved one to the Lord. I never cease to be amazed at the numbers of Christian people who want their lost loved ones saved, but they'll never invest the time it takes to become proficient soul winners. God's Word is the very life to that unbeliever. So prepare yourself by studying it. Get ready. Learn everything you can. So when the right opportunity comes, you'll have the perfect seed of God's Word to drop in their heart. Another secret to winning your loved ones is learning how to claim the promises of God for your family. In Genesis 7:1, God spoke to Noah and said, "Come with all thy house into the ark, for I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation." The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God called Noah together with his family to come into the ark. Noah's righteousness applied to his entire family. It saved his loved ones from destruction. Now, if you love God, it carries a lot of weight with heaven regarding your family. Now, I cannot say it's going to save them, because they must individually repent of their own sins. But your faith in God as a member of your family puts the Holy Spirit into motion, and the Lord is going to do all He can to turn your loved ones around. Before the Israelites left Egypt, on the night of the Passover, each man was to take a lamb and sacrifice it for his family. The blood that he applied on the doorpost of his house in faith carried over and covered his entire household. Also, when Moses stood before Pharaoh and demanded the release of his people and their possessions, Moses said, "Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not one hoof be left behind." One Christian man with a wayward son held on to this verse until his entire family was saved. He continually reminded the Lord in his prayers, "Father, You promised Moses that not one hoof would be left behind, and now I'm claiming this promise for my family. You must get a hold of my son and bring him back." And before long, his boy repented of his sins and returned to God and his father. In Joshua chapter 2, you can read an interesting story about Rahab the prostitute. This woman, by her act of faith in protecting the Hebrew spies who were spying out Jericho, preserved her entire family. When God's judgment fell upon the city, the Bible says, "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all that belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho." The prostitute's faith in God saved her entire family from destruction. In Acts chapter 16, you can read how Paul and Silas commanded the repentant jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They promised, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The jailer's faith helped to bring his entire family into a covenant relationship with God, enabling them to trust in Christ and be saved. Now I repeat, you cannot save your family by your faith, for each member must repent individually. But there is a great truth to be claimed. Your faith opens the door to God's active participation in your family. Now, when I say that God is going to do all He can to help save your family, I say this because God will not overrule the will of man, but He will allow circumstances to develop so that your loved one will be made willing to be willing. There's another encouraging passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 11. Where Peter explains his experience of going to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile centurion who needed to be saved. You will remember that the Jewish brethren called Peter under the carpet for preaching salvation to the Gentiles. Peter related the story and said that when he entered the house of Cornelius, He said, I have been sent to tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So you can see the principle of God's plan. When one member of your house believes on Jesus Christ, it causes God to work extra hard to save the rest of the members of the family. If you will believe this, if you'll claim these promises and pray, if you'll hang on and not let go, if you'll prepare yourself to share the scriptures, you're going to see your loved ones saved. Another one of the great secrets of winning your loved ones to the Lord is to build as strong a relationship with your loved ones as possible so that you eliminate every unnecessary point of contention. Try to keep your differences to a minimum. If your husband is not a Christian, be such a sweet, loving, obedient wife that the only place you're separated from each other is in the area of your faith. Be good friends. Take time for each other. The same holds true for parents and children and brothers and sisters. Don't allow a wedge of contention to drive you apart. I remember counseling with a couple who were having marriage problems. I asked them how their intimate life was, and they said they had stopped having intimacy because of their problems. I replied by saying, why do you allow your arguments to ruin your intimate life? Just because you can't agree on one issue, don't let it ruin your personal life and all the other areas of your relationship. People sometimes blow up one difference until it becomes the dominant thing. Don't let that happen to you. This is also true regarding unsaved loved ones. Just because they don't repent, don't allow that to ruin everything else. Keep up your communications. Become the best friend or lover with your family. If you're going to pass your faith along to an unsaved loved one, you need to be very close, as a very intimate friend. Do things together. Go on vacations. Go to sporting events. Go to concerts. Be with the one you want to win. If you want to be effective in winning your loved ones, you dare not lose contact. For instance, if your mom or dad or son or daughter doesn't serve God, don't let this stop you from getting together, going on trips together, having fun times as a family. Now, I realize your loved one may not desire to be around you because of your very presence. It convicts him of his sins. However, it's up to you to keep the social contacts going. A personal friend of mine, a fellow worker who has a family who is not saved, makes it a special point to be at every family gathering. Why, he devotes his weekends and his holidays to stopping by to see his mom and dad and brothers and sisters. Even though sometimes he gets a cold reception, he keeps hanging in there, and he's going to see his loved ones saved because he has invested his time. And because he is the salt, they're going to get thirsty after a little while. I really like what Billy Graham said years ago. When someone asked him about his boy who was having a spiritual struggle, it appeared that his boy was rejecting the Christian faith. But Billy and his wife Ruth kept working with him until he came back to God. I heard that one day someone made a remark to Billy Graham to the effect, well, there must have been quite a reconciliation when your boy got back with the Lord. Although I can't remember the exact words, I heard that Billy Graham said something like this. He said, I did not allow my boy's rejection of Jesus Christ to affect our family relationship and togetherness. Billy said we were always reconciled to each other. We hugged and shared our affections openly, even when he was away from God. Ruth and I determined that we would keep up the communications and the closeness with our son so that when he did decide to renew and come back into fellowship with God, he only had to be reconciled to the Lord. He didn't have to be reconciled to us. Boy, now that's a key truth. If your loved one is rejecting or struggling against God, it's so easy to let their words make a crack in your closeness. But if you drift apart geographically and emotionally, it's going to be much harder for you to pass the truth onto them. The Apostle Peter said that wives can win their husbands without words. Peter said, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil and insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this were you called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Another secret of winning your loved ones to the Lord is to equip yourself with the right tools. Study your Bible until you know it well. Remember, only 1 in 10 Christians today reads the Bible and prays 10 minutes a day. If you really care about winning your unsaved loved one to the Lord, as you say you do, study the Scriptures so that you can really know your way around God's Word. Study books on soul winning so that you actually know how to lead a lost soul to Christ. One of the greatest soul winning books I've ever read is written by Dr. James Kennedy. It's titled Evangelism Explosion. It's published by Tyndale House and shows you with actual conversations how to go about introducing a loved one to the Lord. This book is available at your local Bible bookstore. It's also called the Coral Ridge Program for Lay Witness. Another great tool for soul winners is Billy Graham's Steps to Peace with God. You can get them by writing either to the Lundstrom Ministry or to the Billy Graham Association in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Begin memorizing soul-winning scriptures like Romans 3:23, Romans 6:8, Romans 5:8, and Romans 10:13. Many soul winners call these four scriptures Romans Road because it presents God's plan of salvation in simplicity. You'll get a lot of good practice talking with unbelievers and strangers about Jesus Christ. And when you answer their questions, this practice will help prepare you to talk with your own loved ones. Really, there's very few Christian people who ever witness to strangers, so no wonder they're tongue-tied when it comes to their own loved ones. Two of the best questions when speaking with someone about the Lord are these. Number one, have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you die today, you'd go to heaven? Now, that's quite a question. You'll have to memorize it. I'll say it again. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you die today, you'd go to heaven? This probing question helps to focus on where they really stand spiritually. If they're uncertain, then you can show them through Romans Road the steps to peace with God. Another life-changing question is, suppose that you were to die tonight and stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? I'll repeat that question again. Here's the key question. Suppose that you were to die tonight and stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? People will usually answer something about how they've tried to live a good life or they've gone to church and so on. But then you can say, "That's a good answer, but there's something even better." Then go on to show how Jesus Christ died for their sins and that good works will never be sufficient to cancel out our evil deeds. Proceed to take them through Romans Road and really emphasize Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Where God says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then verse 9 is so good. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." It is the blood of Jesus Christ that justifies us before God. It's not religious works or rituals. It's not our own personal sacrifice trying to do good or to live well. It's the blood of Jesus Christ alone that cancels out our sins. What will I say when I stand before God? I'll tell you what I'll say. I'll say, Father, I don't deserve to stand before you now. I'm a sinner, and I deserve to die and be punished for my sins. But I believe that Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, died in my place. He shed his life's blood for my rebellion against you. And Heavenly Father, the only reason I deserve to enter into heaven is because Jesus Christ purchased my salvation with his own blood. Now, there are many things you can do if you really want your loved ones to be saved. You can study and learn how to go about leading them to the Lord. Let's just review some of the things we've learned on this cassette tape. First, your own Spirit-filled life will attract your loved ones to the Lord. Remember, salt creates thirst. Through God's Word and prayer, you're going to become a salty saint. And second, be totally committed to Jesus Christ, regardless of the outcome. Don't allow an ounce of compromise to creep into your soul. Your determination to follow the Lord fully will carry a great impact upon your unsaved loved ones. Number three, remember your loved ones are spiritually blinded and bound by Satan. Don't be offended by what they say or do. Number four, make a special point to communicate the Word of God to the one you're trying to win. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number five, memorize the promises of God that assure you that God wants to save your entire family. Your own faith will grow stronger when you can claim the promises of God and pray those promises. When you can hang on to the Scripture and say, Father, I'm not letting you go. You promised to work in the lives of my loved ones. Number six, build as strong a relationship with your loved one in every way possible so that you eliminate unnecessary contention. Remember the Billy Graham story of how he refused to let his son's rejection of the faith interrupt his close relationship as a father and son. Billy's boy came back, and I believe your son or daughter will come back, your mom or dad, your brother or sister. And number seven, begin equipping yourself right now with the tools that will help you win your loved one to the Lord. Study soul winning. It's an art that you need to learn. You don't have to just sit around helpless, hoping, crossing your fingers, hoping something will happen. If you will prepare yourself, if you will pray, if you will study the Bible until you know it hand, God will orchestrate events so that you can share the truth with your loved one. Memorize the Scriptures and play this cassette tape over and over again until these principles, until these secrets of soul winning become a very part of your life. Now, I'm planning to prepare an entire series of cassette tapes on this subject of soul winning with hundreds of ideas on how you can win an unconverted son or daughter to Christ, how you can win an unconverted husband, how you can win your unconverted parents, how you can win your unconverted wife to Christ. I have an entire series of these ideas I'm going to share on cassette tape, and they'll be ready before long. I'll be writing you and telling you when you can receive them. But you can get these principles established in your life right now. Because if you don't follow these seven basic principles, these seven secrets of soul winning, if these don't become established in your life, the techniques and methods that I want to share with you won't do you much good, because this is the foundation, this is the very basis by which you can win others to Christ. Right now, I'd like to lead you in prayer that God will use these seven secrets to help you win your loved ones to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Pray with me. Let me pray for you and for your unsaved loved ones. Father in heaven, I thank you for this one who's been trying to win this loved one to Jesus Christ. Lord, you know the frustration they've experienced. You know the pressure they've lived under. Lord, you know how their own faith has wavered so many times. And Heavenly Father, establish this one now. Help my friend. Holy Spirit, quicken by your Spirit. Father, help, build up, restore, and pour out a special blessing on this one now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray you'll get a hold of that son, that daughter, that brother and sister, that unconverted husband, that wife, that brother or sister. In Jesus' name, Father, you said we can have what we ask for, and that we should ask greatly that our joy be full. Father, I ask now, in Jesus' name, work through this friend, work through this one, and establish the Word of God, and then help them to be used of God to winning their own loved ones to Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.